Okay, so a couple weeks ago we talked about being a Christian leader. We all thought that was a good idea, right? To be a pastor that's a Christian. And then last week we talked about being the prayerful leader. I hope you did something with that. I hope it affected your prayer life this week. You know, we said the bare minimum, if all you did as a pastor, as a leader, was just pray for your people by name. You know, that Ephesians 3 prayer. If that's all you did, that would just thrill me to go, are you kidding me? So all these guys seriously prayed that prayer for their people and meant it and came to the presence of God asking for that. I mean, think about it. If we had the confidence that just the leaders prayed that over the people every week, wouldn't you just have confidence about the future of the church? Okay, this is going to be good. This is good. We can't go wrong. This prayer went into it. We're set. And now the rest is gravy. You know, let's just figure out the rest of it. So I hope that had an impact on your life and that it impacted your actions. So this week, we're going to talk about the loving leader. And again, this is one of those topics where you go, well, duh, of course. Why do you think we're doing this? It's because we love people. But I just got to tell you, I promise you, in ministry, it is so easy to minister without loving people. To just fall into this habit of, oh, it's Sunday morning again. Go do this. Or it's time to teach again. Okay, let me put this lesson together. And not even give one thought to, do I care about the people that I'm speaking to? I mean, seriously, think about today, this morning. Did you look around and go, I love these people? Did you think that to yourself? Did you make decisions today because you so cared about these people? And that's why you taught them, or that's why you encouraged them, or that's why you had that difficult talk with them, because you love that person. Because I'll tell you what's going to happen in ministry. It's very easy to get annoyed by people. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's hard to be annoyed and love at the same time. And it's weird. It just happens where suddenly there's a switch. And now people start bugging you, and their sin just annoys you, and suddenly you're just trying to get rid of that sin, and you're not really thinking, because I love him, and because I love her, and I want so badly for him or her to be right with God, that's why I'm saying some of these difficult things. It's out of love. I mean, you can be very successful in the world's eyes or in the American church's eyes, even if you don't love the people you minister to. And it's crazy, but I think about, you know, for example, I speak, and so I get these requests, hey, will you come speak here? Will you come speak here? And why do people ask me to go speak? Is it because they know I love their people? No, I a lot of times I'll get in front of a crowd. I mean, a lot of times I'll get done speaking and think to myself, oh, I forgot to love them. It's crazy. But, you know, you just got into your thing and you didn't look people in the eyes and think, oh, man, I care about this person. This is why I'm saying this. You guys got to get this because I care about you, and I want you to face God one day and for him to look at you and go, well done. You know, I want your relationship to be so right with him because I care about you. Like, I can go through a whole sermon without that thought, without loving anyone. And I'm telling you, the longer you're in ministry, I think that it's easier and easier to do ministry without loving. And because you know what to do, you know what to say, you get into the habits, and in the back of your mind, you go, well, you know, I mean, it's all out of love. Or, you know, and I'm saying this is a really, really important thing, because if you're not in love with people, you'll constantly be thinking, how does this affect me? Okay? The opposite of love is self-love. You're just always thinking, me. Well, if I take in this person, how is it going to affect me? If I, you know, you just think about self versus it's like, man, that seeing a starving kid and you just don't think about yourself. You just go into, boom, I work mode, I love mode. I got to care for this kid. I've got to nurture him back to health. I got to get him something to eat. You know, it's like if you saw someone passed out on the ground that's dying, you don't think to yourself. You know, if you realize he's taking his last breath, you immediately go into love mode and dial 911. Do what you don't think. Oh, I'm going to be late for that class on love. You know, you don't think about how it affects you. But that's what love does, and that urgency at the moment. It's like you're not thinking about yourself because this is what Christ saves us from: is this self-centeredness. You know, versus that 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, people are going to be lovers of themselves. And in the church, people start counting the cost, weighing it out, and going, you know, this is really going to affect me. This might affect my family too much, rather than just love. Like, what can I do for this person? How can I serve this person? How can we figure this out together? In John chapter 17, this is a passage I've shared with you guys before, but it's that prayer that Jesus prays in John 17 right before he dies. Well, it's not right before, but it's like before he's going to be betrayed. It's his last time with the disciples, and he closes in prayer. And he says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. A few phrases in there that are huge. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And he says it again in verse 22. He says, the glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So Christ's prayer before he's heading to the cross, I mean, what if you knew you were going to die this week? Okay? And I was like, hey, can you just come up and say a few words to us? Those are pretty heavy words. And so here Christ is at the end of his life, his last gathering with his disciples. And what's his prayer? He goes, oh God, Father, like you, just as, or even as you and I are one, may they become one. Okay, that's the goal here, is to be so loving. Okay, imagine the Father's love for the Son. Have you ever thought that that's the goal here? Have you ever prayed, God, help me love Francis as much as you love your Son? You ever prayed that? Lisa? No, not even you. No, but you know, because I think we almost look at it as, don't you look at it, let's be honest, as an impossibility. Could you ever love me as much as the Father loves his Son? You just kind of think, no. But Jesus prayed it. Why would he pray that? There's some sort of oneness that he wants of the church. And he uses those specific phrases, just as or even as. I mean, I used to kind of look at this as an impossible thing. I didn't even strive for it. I didn't really notice that. But now lately I'm going, no, God, I mean, you created us. You know us. And so why would the Son of God pray something that's not possible? And why would he pray something that's not going to be answered? It's like he's saying, no, Father, here's my prayer. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm praying for those who are going to believe in the future. 2,000 years ago, 2 years in the future, 2,000 years in the future, I'm praying that they'll be one. This is my prayer. Like, is that the goal in your mind? Okay, these are the things we'll forget. We'll just get into ministry and say, oh, he was drinking this week. He got drunk. Let me fix that. You know, or, oh, these two girls are fighting. You know, let me try to break it up. We just get into these modes, or he's weeping because his kid's suffering. And we'll do these things and then forget the overarching, man, what did Christ want was this oneness. And we don't want to get caught up in tasks, but to believe in this room, God, we can become one, especially amongst the leaders. So this is what is going to be multiplied. Remember, what we're focusing on our own character, because if we're not this way, guess how our church is going to be? You know, if we show up, kind of do our duty, and then leave, guess what the church is going to be like? And honestly, when I first started a church, this was 22 years ago, I was 13, no, but 22 years ago, you know, when I started the church, I had no thought of this. Like, this wasn't the goal. I actually wanted a place where people could show up, hear a message about God and from God, worship God, and then go home. I didn't need any more friends. And so I just created this church where it's like, I don't want to be friends with everyone. You know, a lot of these people are going to annoy me, you know, whatever else. I want to pick the ones that I'll be friends with. I want to choose that. There was no thought of, man, I want a room. You know, if we're going to gather in a room, we're going to gather in a house, we gather in a park, wherever, the most important thing is that we become one as the Father and the Son are one. That was the farthest thing from my mind. See, I saw church as a place where I would go quietly, sit in the back somewhere, do my business with God, because I do love God and I do want to get close to Him. But once I've done that, then let me go my own way. That's seriously what I thought. And that's seriously the way I created the church. I figured, well, there's going to be a lot of people like me. And so let me do that. We don't have to be all in each other's business. You know, let's just interact with God. That's what church is for. You know, and it wasn't years later that I start really studying the Bible openly and going, okay, God, what are you asking for? What are you asking for? Because I had accomplished something. I got thousands of people to come into a room and listen to a sermon, and that's what I had in my mind. But you look at Scripture and go, what did God ask for? And you realize they wanted a group. And I've shared before, it's just like I've heard several pastors, you know, say, gosh, it wasn't until later on that I looked in Scripture and saw what God wanted of His church, and I realized I created something different, kind of like Cain and Abel. You know, it's like Cain going, well, but I brought you a bunch of awesome veggies, you know, like, you know how long it took to grow these? That was a lot of work, and God says, that's not what I asked for, meat. And in the same way in the church, I can quickly go, but I got a ton of people to sit in a room and listen to me speak. And He's like, that's good, but what did I want? What did I pray for? It's unity, unity, unity. And so, you know, I've said before, it's like you offer God this awesome plate of spaghetti, but He ordered a steak, you know? So I don't care how good that spaghetti is, that's not what He ordered. And you go to His Scriptures and you go, oh, that's... In fact, I shared that about a year ago with some friends, and they started a church and they call it the Steakhouse. Just thinking, because they wanted to remind themselves, like, no, this is what it is. This is what we're after. What did God ask for? And man, I want to keep that on the forefront of our mind, because we can get caught up in other things, like, okay, look, this is awesome. We're smaller and it doesn't cost any money, which I think is great because we're mindful and we're giving all this money away to other places. But even that is so secondary. Being smaller and getting in these groups is our opportunity to really know each other and be in each other's lives and love one another and actually care. And I'm telling you, it's just not the norm. And in the busyness of our lives, it's so hard
for us to remember to look each other in the eyes and actually think, okay, wait a second, I care about this person. So because I love this person, what's the most loving thing I could do or say to him or her right now? And to operate that way. And so you get that? That's the goal, is that we would be one as the Father and Son are one. But the other phrase in that passage that freaks me out is the word so that. In verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Okay, so why does he want us to be one? So that the world may know that you sent me. So that? So somehow our unity determines whether or not people believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Have you ever thought that? See, that's why this isn't just, okay, let's love also. Okay, we preach the word, we do this. Yeah, then why don't we also love? And it's like, it's not like a side note. It's not like a, you know, appetizer. It's like, wow, this will determine whether or not people believe in Jesus. Okay, I want that to soak in. Okay, let me read it again. John 17:23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So there's that phrase again, even as. So if we become one, this is the if. Okay, this is scripture. It's Jesus' prayer. If we become perfectly one, the world's going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're going to believe that we are loved by God. Okay, now you got to ask yourself, do I believe this? Do I believe that if we became perfectly one, like Jesus prayed, that people will literally believe that Jesus is the Messiah and believe that we're loved by God? And if you say, yes, that's the word of God, I believe it, then how then should we live, right? So what? See, that's the thing. I didn't think this way when I first started the church. I was thinking, okay, I know how to get people to believe. Okay, let's put a service together where we got a really cool band so they see, hey, they're just like the world. And let me speak like, let me be so funny, you know, because I'm funny. And let me appeal to that and show them that I'm a normal guy just like them, but I got this relationship with God. And then I'll bring in, like, you know, maybe sometimes professors to show them, look, this makes sense, you know, and Bible teachers that can talk about prophecy and explain, look, you know, how could this have happened? You know, let me go through Daniel. Let me go through Isaiah. Let me explain these things, and that will make them believe. I remember as a youth pastor, my thought was, okay, if I can get the quarterback of the high school football team, the head cheerleader, if I can get them in my youth group, that's going to bring everyone else in. They're going to say, ooh, Christians are cool, you know, and they're all just going to, you know, pray a prayer, and they'll be in heaven with me. And that's the way I think. That's why this verse bothers me, because I like math, Chinese. You know, I like, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. You know, it's just, I know you do this and this equals this. But, and I look at this equation, become one, and they're going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and believe that you are loved by God. What? That doesn't make sense. That equation doesn't make sense. And so what we'll do is we'll start pursuing all these other things that make more sense in our mind. But what have I been saying all along? This book is about trust and faith and things that don't make sense. It doesn't make sense to march around a city 7 times. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense for two people to climb up and fight a whole army. But it worked, you know? It doesn't make sense to climb out of a boat onto water and walk. So it doesn't make sense that, you know, that people would just, you know, go in a pit of fire and walk out unscathed and not even smelling. Like, that's the point, is like, do you believe my way? Moses, do you believe that you, this stuttering, you know, clown, you can go in and lead these people out? Does it make sense that you could, you know, get to the Red Sea and it would just part for you? It's always been about trust in God's method. And so here he's saying, look, here is the prayer of Christ. Yeah, you can do your crowd breakers. You can do, you bring in your famous people or your scholars or whatever else. Or what if you actually sought after this and said, God, I'm just going to get a group of people and we're going to somehow become one. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can do this because you prayed it. This can happen. And you say, if we do that, then the world's going to know that you sent me. And I actually think that Paul took it a step further in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Think of these words. Okay, Paul says that if we are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. Here's the equation again, right? Strive side by side and don't be afraid equals they're going to believe they're going to be destroyed and that you're saved. This plus this equals this. Do you believe that? Again, it's one of those equations where you go, that doesn't make sense. So as long as we can become one, lock arms, standing firm on the gospel, and not be afraid of anything. Okay, you got that picture in your mind? Okay, just imagine, just us. Forget all the other people. If it was just us, okay? And we're just, you just go, oh man, everyone in this room is crazy about me, and I'm crazy about them. Anyone in this room would give the shirt off of their back for me and vice versa. And we're not afraid. Yeah, the world's changing. We're not scared. Yeah, people are, terrorists are here and they're, you know, I don't care. That's good. That'd be a great way to go, you know, and just go, we're not afraid. We're not afraid of anything. Do you believe that that equals the people out there going, ah, we're going to get killed. We're going to be judged by God for the way we're living. And those guys, they're actually saved. See, that's what Paul says in Philippians. Again, this is where our faith comes in. It's like, do I believe this? Do I believe it so much that I say, you know what, Lord? Then that's what I'm going to create. See, these are the things that were in my mind when I led that big church. And I go, gosh, I'm liking a lot of things we're doing, but we're missing some pretty important things. It's great that you love the Word of God and you love biblical teaching, but there's a depth in our relationship that God wants that we have to get there. And this is where you start losing people. It's like, gosh, I don't want anyone to know me that deeply, and I don't want to know anyone else that deeply. It is so much easier to just keep our distance and just do these church services and have these Bible studies. But to be perfectly one, like the Father and Son are one, that's asking a lot. But Jesus says that's where the results will be.
And so this is big stuff. So you know, that's why I say that this is fundamental. Like, just love your people. Okay? This isn't rocket science. Last week, pray for your people. This week, actually care about them. You know, actually love them and have this as your goal as you pray through that list of people. God, I want to be one with these people. Teach me how to do it. I don't know how you do it. It's just once that burden is on you, you go, okay, I got to make this happen. This is what God asked for. This is the stake He wants. I'm going to make it happen. And God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, this is what we pursue now. So then success isn't just, I mean, I love having a crowd, but success is we became one. His Father is one. So know your people. I remember at my old church when we started breaking things up and we got to know people, it was shocking. Like people that sat in the front row for weeks that we just, for years, we knew nothing about them. And then we get to know them and we're like, what in the world? You start hearing about what they struggle with. I remember one pastor coming back, you know, one of my elders, he came back. I don't think he was an elder yet. But he doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with the story. He comes back and he goes, hey, man, we got to pray for, you know, that guy that sits in the, you know, third row, whatever, every week. And yeah, he used to be a pastor? No, he used to be a pastor. Yeah. You guys know what he did Friday night? As I got together with him, I asked him about his life and everything else. You know what he did Friday night? He was so depressed and wanted to die that he went out and slept with as many guys as he could, hoping to contract AIDS. I'm like, no. That guy. Are you kidding me? Like, what happens as you get in, you realize, man, people are dealing with some serious things. And it's very easy to just get up, preach a sermon, go home. You know, get your kids, hey, how was everything? And these little conversations, and God saying, no, I want you to know each other. I want you to dig deep. I want you to have relationship with these people. I mean, I could tell you story after story of just people when we finally get to know them and others that we didn't. I remember one time, you know, reading in the news, on our newspaper back in Simi Valley about this policeman who went and killed someone that week and then killed himself. And I'm thinking, wow, that's tragic. And then someone on my staff goes, oh, by the way, he was at church on Sunday. I thought, what? Like, you know, then I go back over my notes. It's like, what did I preach on? And I realize I didn't even share the gospel. And at that point, I go, you know what? I'm not preaching without the gospel anymore. Like, I don't care. I don't care what verse we're in, what passage we're in. That's got to get out because I don't know who's out there. And I've got to let them know. And maybe that was his last chance. It's like, okay, this was in his mind. It had to be. Like, man, I'm so angry. I'm so jealous. I'm going to kill this person. And I'm just going to take my own life. Maybe I'll just go to this church. Everyone's been going to this church. Let me just show up there. And this made my life. And when he hears some talk about Babylon the Great, Revelation 13, I still remember it. And it's like, man, what do they get when they're there? And I mean, I trust the sovereignty of God and everything else. And we don't want to put too much on ourselves. At the same time, we have this responsibility. And I just think, and how many times do we go and we sit next to someone and have no clue? And the thing we can't do is assume that now that we're smaller, everyone knows each other. That's not true. Not everyone. You can be lost in a group of five. We can just have a miniature service. You know, and so we try. That's why we're like, okay, let's get them in our homes. Let's not be focused on privacy. Let's live with each other. You know, I mean, we're doing everything we can to facilitate this, but it's the love still has to be in your heart, that desire to go, no, I really want to know these people. I mean, that's Paul's example. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting verse 5. He says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us." It goes on, "For you remember, brothers, that our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Man, what a great passage, isn't it? Anyone in ministry, man, that's a passage to just remember. Okay, and remember, it's in 1 Thessalonians 2. But in verse 7, we were gentle, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. Okay? Is that... I mean, Paul could look at his people and go, "Look, you guys know, I was like mom, you know? How I you were my kids, and you know how a mom is gentle and cares for you." And he goes, "I'm like a mom, like nursing you, you know?" But then he goes on in verse 11, and he says, "You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." So Paul's going, "Man, I was like mom and dad. Look, this wasn't a job to me. I wasn't pastor, preacher, apostle, this. He goes, "I could have been. I'm an apostle. That's like top dog. This is it. I'm Paul, an apostle. And because I'm an apostle, here's what I want you to do for me." Ha! You know, he could have done all of this. "I am prophet so-and-so. I am apostle so-and-so." He goes, no. "What did I do? I didn't ask for anything from you. I was like a mom. Didn't you see the way I cared about you? Like, I was like a mom. A mom who just, you know how mothers are. They just, it doesn't matter what time of night. The kid's hurting, man. I'm there. That's just me. I just nurtured. You saw that. I wasn't trying to get something from you. Mom's not there to say, oh, you know, so pay me or do this or that. It's just in my nature to care for you like my kids." And he goes, "And I'm like dad, where, man, yeah, I laid down the law. There were times, but the way I did it was like a father, because I want what's best for you. So you know what? These are the rules. These are the guidelines. And I am going to encourage you, and I am going to get in your face. But I do that with my own kids, because that's how seriously I take this. I don't think of you as a bunch of kids that I babysit. I think of you like my own children." And so if we can just get that mindset of the people in my church, the people in my home, I'm not babysitting them. I'm not a babysitter. I don't come on Sundays and Wednesdays to babysit. These are my kids. And that's a different mentality. Because I'm telling you, if you ask me to babysit your kids, I mean, hopefully you wouldn't. I'm not that great at it, you know. But, if you know, we watch some of your kids sometimes. And I don't know, it's hard because I don't get to hit them. I almost don't know what to do sometimes. Not that I'm going to. I'm joking, since this is filmed, I'm joking. But like, it's just different. Your kids come over, I got them, whatever, I'll watch them for a little bit. Maybe I'll teach them something, maybe I'll feed them something, but send them home. And I just feel like that's what we think of in church. You know, versus my own kids, versus when we adopted, it's like, okay, whole nother level now. She's mine. And she drives now. Oh, You know, it's like the responsibility, everything is now, this is a completely different level. And that's what Paul wants us to do. That's what Christ wants us as leaders to say, I'm not just looking at these people as kids I babysit. This is family now. And so start going through your list of people and going, if I really saw them as my spiritual children, I'm responsible. See, this is a whole different concept than what I was used to. See, because now, once a child has a mom or dad, and there's that responsibility, we can all kind of relax. You know? It's like, okay, he's got a family now. See, what we used to do was say, hey, are you a new believer? Go to class 101. Okay? And then go to class 201, then go do this, then go do this, then go do this. And we put them almost in these group homes. And what we're transitioning to now is saying, no, we're giving them a spiritual mom and dad. You know, it's saying, hey, adopt this guy. He just entered the waters of baptism. See yourself as a spiritual dad. And so as a spiritual dad doesn't mean you have all the answers. I still take my kids to the hospital because I don't know how to fix a broken bone. I don't know how to do this or that. I use the rest of the body of, but I'm responsible. I'll take them to the hospital. You know, I have ownership. And that's what I'm saying with this one is like, can we love people to the point where we have ownership? And I'm not talking about 30 people, you know. I'm just talking pick 3 or 4 where you go, okay, these are going to be my spiritual children. And I will know what's going on in their lives. And I'm going to love them like a father, like a mother. And if anything gets messed up, it's on me. You know? And then you teach those 3 or 4. Okay, you see how I'm doing this with you? And I want you to do that with 3 or 4 people. And once you do that, your church is covered. You know? You care for... That's the thing. This whole idea of being a leader of even 20 people... isn't necessarily really leading the 20. It's you just picking 3 people and saying, let me dig deep into these 3 and let those 3 each dig into 3. You know, this is the idea behind it. And then we're done. Okay? Because the truth is I can't know the people in this room deeply. I can't parent all of you. You know? You just can't do it well. And so that's why we're like, okay, let's give responsibility to people and say, those 3 guys, they're yours. I don't have time to know everyone. And we all work jobs. And we go, look, this is the way it's got to work. And you guys are experiencing it. And it's tough. Being a family is difficult. And I don't need to read 1 Corinthians 13. You know what it says. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good of a speaker you are. If you speak with the tongues of men and angels, if you don't have love, you're just making noise. You're a resounding gong, clanging cymbal. It doesn't matter your faith. It doesn't matter this. It's all about love, right? I mean, read it sometime. Actually, let me read it. Forgive me. You know, that's another thing. Maybe that was sovereign. Some of our temptation is to think that we have such wise things to say. Right? I've been teaching for 30 years, so forget about that passage. Let me just elaborate or pontificate on something else. And that's just pride. It's just sin. It's just stupid. These are the words of God. And sometimes we can say the verse and then spend 40 minutes talking about it rather than giving honor to the word. And so forgive me for that. These are the words of the eternal God through the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Okay, it just says it all. And I think we've all been part of churches that are known for something other than love. Right? This guy has the gift of prophecy. This girl has the gift, you know, it's just whatever it is. And I guess the dream is, could we really be known for our love? Like the leader literally loves these people like his own children. Like there's no difference. It's insane. And then the people started following that example.
Wouldn't it be awesome to be a part of a church like that? The pastor prays for me as much as he prays for his own kids. Like he's on his knees, and I can tell he really cares about me that much. Man, that's the way. It's like having a mom and a dad. It's like having a family. Like we've got to keep these things as the goal. Because what happened in the book of Acts was an answer to the prayer of Jesus, where the people saw that, wow, look at them. They just sell their stuff. They don't care about their stuff. There's not a single needy person amongst them. They just sell and give and care. And the Lord was adding to their number daily. It was like they trusted John 17, you know? They trusted that prayer of being one. They sought after that. And look what happened. The Lord added to their number daily. And as they strove side by side for the sake of the gospel, unafraid, people started believing. And the miracles were happening. And so I think a lot of times we can just gloss over this and move over this. And I guess my last thought is, you know, in that book of Acts, the way they loved each other wasn't just feelings. And I think that's where, I think it included feelings. It's not absent of feeling like robots, but it was action-based. That was the Asian mindset, was, well, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. You know, that was the mindset. That's why James is like, well, what good does it do if you say, hey, be warm and filled, and you don't do anything for them? And so I think that's why, you know, a couple of weeks ago when I talked about that church in China, that village where we all were like, whoa, you know, because why? Because it was action. It was action, action, action. And so, and that's the whole idea of,
hospitality. It's like you're showing action to strangers. And that first church doesn't say they had deep feelings for each other. No, they said whenever someone was in need, someone would sell something and take care of them. And there weren't, it wasn't about freeloaders either, because if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. And so it's like, man, everyone was working for the common good, and it was a beautiful thing. So that's why this is so important, and it's so important that it's a part of you, that we're not just doing something. We want to be this loving group. That's the dream, okay? I didn't go from big church to small church just to have a smaller church. It's just, no, I'm pursuing this dream of, I really think that today, you know, 2015 in the U.S., by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be one, perfectly one, like the Father and Son are. And let's just keep striving for that. And it starts with us loving deeply and taking these people as our children. So.